Welcome back. We're looking at the first resurrection, and we discussed and shared out of the Word of God the plan of God for entrance to His kingdom through resurrection. There's the first resurrection, and those who enter by way of the first resurrection will rule and reign with Him, extend His governance through the earth. And then there's the general resurrection at the end, when all good and bad and ugly all arise for reward or loss. Okay, so now what I want to do is look at then, well, who gets in that first resurrection? And does everyone get in, or does God select who is a part of that? That's the question we want to look at. And so for some people, they just don't want to face the possibility you might have to do something with your life in Christ and have to actually live a godly life and serve the Lord and be passionate. They just think everyone should be included, because otherwise it turns it all into works. However, let's have a look at what Scripture says. I take the view that this is a prize to win. Okay, let's go for it then. So first of all, Jesus spoke and said we need to be counted or considered worthy of the first resurrection. In Luke 20, verse 34 to 36, Jesus answered to them and said, the sons of this age, he's referring to this age, okay? They marry and they're given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that's the age to come, and the resurrection. So he made it really clear. This age, that age, and the resurrection, and you have to be counted worthy of it. They cannot die anymore. They're equal to the angels, being sons of God, sons of the resurrection. So he contrasts this age, when we're in a physical body, that age, the millennial kingdom, and he says, resurrection is the entrance to that age, and you need to be counted worthy. That word means to be considered deserving, to be judged as suitable. So that must imply that some may not be judged as worthy or suitable. Remember Jesus, when talking of being a disciple, he said, he that loves father, mother, brother, sister, so on, more than me, is not worthy of me. Okay, so diligence is required. You've got to put some application of your life to be considered worthy. Luke 21, verse 36. So we're looking at this expression, counted worthy. Are we worthy because of what Jesus did to receive that resurrection, or does it require something? Okay, let's have a look in Luke 21, 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Why would you watch, be vigilant, diligent, spiritually alive, and persistent in prayer? Why? So you may be counted worthy. So if you didn't do those things, you'd probably be considered not worthy, not deserving. He says, watch therefore and pray always, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In other words, he's saying, be spiritually active and ready. Be prepared. And watch and pray is a theme of his message on end times through Matthew 24, 25. It refers to a state of spiritual readiness, being alive, and that's what caused you to be counted worthy. You're not a slacker. No prayer life, no word life, doesn't do anything. Listen, that's not been counted worthy. Okay, let's move on a bit. And it says, notice there, it says that those who enter the first resurrection are called sons of the resurrection. Sons, that's the word huios, a fully mature son qualified to receive inheritance. Romans 8:23. Not only that, Romans 8:23, we who have the first fruits of the spirits, that's us, we groan within our bodies or within ourselves when you get out of bed in the morning. We groan within ourselves. No, he's not referring to that. He's referring to the longing of the Spirit. He says, we groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting. Eagerly awaiting. In other words, it's the focus of your life. I am awaiting in expectation the adoption, the placing into full sonship. And he says that's equivalent to the redemption of our body or the resurrection. So that resurrection of our body is the adoption. It is the placing into full sonship. Now we are children, technon, then it doesn't appear what we should be, but then we shall be seen for what we are, for we shall be like him. So you notice these scriptures all are referring to something. There is a dramatic change, but something is required. We saw watch and pray, keep a vigilant prayer life, keep an intimate life with God. And now it says there must be an eager awaiting. In Hebrews 9:24, to those who eagerly await him will he appear without sin for salvation. Now look up eagerly awaiting. Start to look at words around that, eagerly awaiting. And you'll find many scriptures on waiting eagerly or living with a longing for his coming. So eagerly awaiting is not sort of, that's all I'm doing all day. It's nothing to do with that. You've got to get on with your life. You're called to be busy and proactive in the kingdom. What it adds is eagerly awaiting means I have an intense hunger for Christ and long for his return and all that will bring. That when I see the injustice in the world, I don't get angry and upset and get caught up in all kinds of things. I pray and eagerly look for his coming and do what I can to win people for Christ. So the adoption, when the Bible talks about adoption, it's the placing into full sonship. Now, I'll just touch this again. You're either born into a family. In a Western culture, you're born into the family, means you carry the father's DNA. Or you're adopted into the family, we find you've got no parents, bring you and make you our child with the rights of inheritance. Okay, that's how we think about it. So here's the question. Did you get adopted into God's family or born into his family? Well, if you're born, you can't be adopted then. You can't be both ways. See, if you're born into someone's family, then you've carried their DNA. You carry their seed. You're actually their family line. So when you're born again, you are born of an incorruptible seed, the Word of God. You're actually born into God's family, but you're children by nature. So the adoption can't refer to being added in as like someone who's been abandoned. It refers to, it's the word huios, meaning a full son, thesia, referring to the Greek and Roman and Jewish practice that in the Roman and Greek practice that when a son reached maturity, he was huiothesia, adopted, placed into full sonship rights, meaning to represent the father, carry the father's name, spend the father's money, do all those kinds. In other words, his full sonship was now attained. But prior to that, he was just under tutors ready for it. So right now, the Holy Spirit is our tutor, preparing us for the day of our adoption, placing into full sonship, which it says is also the redemption of the body. So first resurrection, sonship, the same thing. And that's why it says the whole world, the whole of creation is eagerly awaiting. What is creation awaiting? It's awaiting this. See, what is whole of creation eagerly awaiting? It's not awaiting Jesus. We're waiting Jesus. The whole of creation is awaiting what Jesus is going to do, the manifestation of a multitude of sons of God, and at that same time, the lifting of the curse off creation. This is our great hope. It says, so the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits the manifestation or revealing of the sons of God. Or in the Passion Translation, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Wow! That's what it's all waiting for. Not waiting for the next government to be voted in. That's not going to make any difference at all. Just rearrange the chairs, you know. We want the governance to come. And the governance comes when God says it's time to manifest my sons. But if you go into the parables, I'm trying to stay on the track here, but if you go into the parables, you find that the wheat and the tares all grow together. And both come to maturity at the same time. So while God's growing his sons, evil sons are growing as well all over the world. But then when God comes, he sorts them out. Ooh. Okay, so here's the first thing. So the first thing we see is then that we must be counted worthy of the resurrection. Okay, now second thing is, Paul taught that we need to pursue the resurrection like you pursue a prize. Let's have a look in Philippians 3, verse 8 to 15. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 15. This is, to me, a key passage. Doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them dung, that I may win Christ. Hey, wait a minute, just pause. I thought he was already Christian. What's this winning Christ? He's referring to something. You're not talking about being saved. You get saved, you don't win a prize. And when you're saved, you receive what Jesus has done. And you've so all of us, Christ is within us in a portion already. But he talks about winning Christ and letting go everything that the world would value to do this. This is a prize. Okay, he said, and that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, wait a minute. Let's pause there. I thought everyone's going to be resurrected. I thought if you're a believer, you're automatically resurrected the first resurrection. How is it he's saying, if by any means I might get there? If you use the term, if by any means, you are desperate to get there. Doesn't matter what it is, if by any means I'm going to get there. So he's referring to something that you've got to apply yourself and there's a possibility you won't get there. Not that I've already attained it. Hello? I'm not there yet now. And I don't even feel I've attained it. I haven't really attained it. Either we're made mature or perfect. I follow after. So I'm pursuing that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended this one thing, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth to the things before, I press towards the mark for the prize, a prize. In other words, he's talking like a racer or a fighter. There's a prize, and it's called the high calling of God to sonship and first resurrection, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you, as many as be mature or perfect, have the same way of thinking. And if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. Now, notice now he says, he talks about winning Christ. That's a prize you win by an endeavor. He says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, I'll go through each of these things. First of all, let's look at that one on he talks about the high calling. High calling. So don't settle for low. Settle for only for the high call. The call of God to greatness. And it's called winning Christ. So every believer who has a calling to sonship and the first resurrection will rule with Christ. Every believer has received Christ, so why would he then talk about winning Christ? And he makes it clear he hasn't attained it yet. Now he's an apostle doing all these miracles, but he hasn't got there yet. So obviously the resurrection hasn't happened yet. It's something ahead, and he's concerned he may not make it. He said, if attain means to take hold of it, apprehend means to take hold eagerly or seize. He said, I haven't got it yet. I'm not sure of it yet. So the first resurrection, clearly to me, is a prize you have to win. So we know in the general resurrection, everyone gets there. You don't have to do anything. You're going to be raised anyway. It's just what will happen to your eternal state. But here he's talking, it makes it clear that this is something different. Now, when it uses the word resurrection in the Bible, it's the word anastasis, resurrection, to rise again. This is the one place he uses a different word. And he uses the word ex, E-X, anastasis, meaning the out from resurrection, the resurrection which causes you stand out from everyone else, the first resurrection. So the first resurrection, which is out from among the dead ones. Now you understand, if everyone living on the earth has got a death sentence, everyone has an appointment with death, and you are resurrected out from the dead ones. He's talking about the first resurrection. If by any means I might attain the first resurrection, it's a privilege, it's a prize that's attained by fulfilling the call of God on your life. That's why you don't need anyone to drive you. If that's what your pursuit is, if you understand the prize, then no one has to tell you to get up and pray. You understand? Because you're motivated by something that's really important. And Paul makes it clear that he's not sure he's going to get it. Notice his language in here. If by any means. Now remember, sometimes you just look through the Bible and you find that the statements are repeated in other places. So let me find that other statement somewhere. And here it is here. Find the other statements. And he says, if by any means. In Acts 27 verse 12, the harbor was not suitable to winter in, and the majority advised to set out from there if by any means we could reach Phoenix. If by any means we reach Phoenix. In other words, they're trying really hard to get there. Did they get there? No. So the phrase, if by any means, has the possibility. I'm going to do everything I can. Secondly, it may not happen. So very clearly in that passage, the resurrection is not guaranteed, that first resurrection. If by any means, it means he's going to do everything he can. Now notice, the hope of the resurrection produces a passion. So if you understand what this involves and all that it involves, oh my, it produces something in you. So notice what he says, that I might know him, that I might experience him intimately, that I might know the power of his resurrection working in me, that I might be made conformable to his death. Well, most Christians don't even think about that. That I might know the fellowship of his suffering. So he's saying that in order to do this, I need to embrace following Christ passionately, being willing to identify him, and if there's any trouble, then this is sharing with him in what it means to be a believer. The fellowship of suffering. You get guys, like if you ever see people that have been to war and they've served together in war and they've suffered together, there's a connection and a bonding that's formed because we went through stuff together. That's what he's talking. The fellowship of your sufferings means that when I sit and talk with Jesus, he understands what I'm facing because he's faced it. We've got something, we've both suffered, and that suffering gives us something to share in common. So it's not talking about a weak, sissy life, is it? It's talking about actually living a strong life and a passionate life for Christ that's seeking the power of God, the presence of God, and doesn't mind putting up with some hard times on account of that. Why? If by any means, don't let me slack off. I don't want to miss out on this. See, can you understand that when the revelation of this first resurrection and its glory comes, count me in. My life is set. I'm pursuing Jesus and pursuing this, whatever it will take. There it is. If by any means I can get in and not be left out. We'll look at some that are left out in the next sessions. Okay, so notice how it produces a passionate, committed life. And you see that the church today doesn't preach about these things, and so why would people have any motivation to persevere and be passionate if you don't understand something as big as at stake? You know, then why would you persevere? There is something really big at stake here. Okay, then. And then Paul urges other believers to copy the example. If you're fully mature, have a mature way of thinking, have the same passion. If anyone is, this is in the Passion Translation, Philippians 3, 15 through to 17. Look at this. Let all who are fully mature have the same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it. Let us all advance together and reach this victory prize, following if one path with one passion. See the way I love the way the Passion Translation brings it out. Beloved friends, imitate my walk with God. Follow those who walk according to this way of life we model to you. Because there's many who don't. God is their belly. They're ashamed of the cross. You understand? See, I'm only just picking a little bit of it out, but you can see within it, he says, I am gripped. He said, I just count everything I've achieved, nothing to the achievement of that. I just put it all behind me. He said, I am gripped with a passion that causes me to live this powerful life, to seek the presence of God, to endure suffering and death and all kinds of things, because I'm gripped by the vision of the coming kingdom and entering into it by resurrection. Yeah. Wow. He also taught the need, not just, you know, to do those things. He taught that it's that we're to copy his example. And so he taught the need for discipline and self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Don't you know that those that run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run so you may obtain. So he's saying he's referring to a natural race or the Olympic race. He says, now, when they get in the race, they all run to win the prize. They don't say, I just want to participate. I'm not interested in winning. No prizes for participating in the kingdom. No, no, you got to win. There's challenges you face. You're not trying to compete with another person. You're competing against the devil and the world and your flesh that will pull you away. That's the competition. It's all about your own life being able to prevail in the call God's given you. And so he said, anyone who competes for a prize is temperate or disciplined in everything. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So he's talking about a crown, the winner's crown, the victor's crown. And he's saying, naturally, look at Olympic people. Man, they're disciplined, they train, they get up early, they do their swimming, do their running, do whatever they do, and they do it every day, day after day after day, and then one day they run the race, win the prize, and they got a fleeting moment of glory. Standing. He says, they do that for something that just passes away. We do something, it's for eternal. So if they'll do it for that, come on, guys. Get a grip of this vision of what's ahead and pursue it passionately. No, then he goes on, he says, well, he said, I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who's just beating the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should become disqualified. So he's saying, in other words, he said, I don't want to find that I have gone through my ministry and preached to people, and at the end, Jesus says, but there's all this stuff, you're disqualified. He said, I want to make sure I win. I'll do everything I can to win what God has called me to. So he also taught that certain things can disqualify us. It's not popular, this scripture. There's other scriptures like it, but we'll just give you this one at this point. Galatians 5:18. And verse 18 through to 21. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, for the works of the flesh are evident. Now, here you listen, look at this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Well, no hateful Christians. Contentions. Oh, no contentious Christians. Jealousies. Oh, none of those. No, we don't know. Beautiful people. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions or divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Well, there wouldn't be any of that. Revelries and all the like. In other words, you said, that's all the other stuff as well, you know. I'm just giving you some heads up on some things. He said, and I tell you beforehand, as I've told you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What could be clearer? If you don't live a godly lifestyle, you don't enter what God has provided especially for you, what he's planned since before time for you. The word practice means, no, it's not just an occasional I drank too much. This is actually, it's a way of life. Now, there's other scriptures, of course, in 1 Corinthians. There's some in Ephesians as well. And people don't like the scriptures because they say very clearly, those who do or practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what we do is we automatically put that as being unbelievers. And we don't think he's writing to Christians about the need to be led by the Spirit, because if you're not, you're going to end up doing these things. They will disqualify you. They will disqualify you. You could go and look up inherit the kingdom. You could look, search that, and then see the scriptures that refer to it, and you'll get a whole list. You can make your whole list up, and then you can go through, check them. You understand that the pursuit of the kingdom means you intentionally desire the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to overcome the things in you. You don't want to be defiled in any way. And you don't want to be defiled, not just because it makes you uncomfortable or you don't enjoy the presence of God. You don't want to be defiled because it might cause you to get disqualified. It's like cheating in an exam. Get caught out. Sorry, cancelled. So don't cheat. I mean, you can pretend in church. People pretend in church all the time. Smile, praise the Lord, brother, you know. And then behind the scenes, there's all this other stuff going on. But you can't hide that from God, because there's a day coming when he will come and evaluate and say, well, you know, you're in a great church and had all this great ministry and stuff, but look, you never let God deal with your life. You never let the Spirit of God deal with it. I can't let you be ruling and sharing governance in the kingdom when you behave like that. You're committed to yourself, not to me. Okay, well, it's getting quiet now, isn't it, eh? Really quiet. Okay, Old Testament men of faith, Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Better. What does better mean? Stronger, more noble, more excellent. Comes from a word meaning to have dominion or power. Oh, they suffered and went and were killed rather than quit, because there was something bigger than their life at stake. Now, some people might look at that and say, well, you know, it's just that they were tortured because they wanted to make them deny the Lord, deny Christ. And if they denied Christ, they'd have had a bad resurrection. So it could be that. I think the language of it, to me, is they understood there's a price to be won. And that price to be won of pursuing God in spite of the hardship, remaining faithful to him. How about that? So the Old Testament, of course, you understand. I'll give you a couple of other scriptures that'll just for you to think about. Here's one. Interesting. Did you know that in the Feast of Tabernacles, there was three feasts in Israel, okay? Three feasts. And so here's something for you to think about. In the three feasts, the Feast of Passover, at the beginning of the year, there was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. So the first Feast of Passover, of course, occurred when the blood of the Lamb was shed in Exodus 12. But it was prophetic of Jesus being the Lamb of God. So the feasts all were prophetic. Okay, so we know that John said of Jesus in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God." 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, Jesus, our Passover. So the first feast where Jesus Christ, where the Lamb is slain and the blood is shed and the people are saved, points prophetically to Jesus dying on the cross and becoming our Lamb. It also points to an experience that we receive salvation, receive Christ, we become part of the kingdom of God. And then, of course, it's a personal experience. And the second one, the Feast of Pentecost, came in the third month. And that is found in Exodus 19. And the Spirit of God came in fire on the mountain. There was the giving of the law. And it was the time God said he's making them a kingdom of priests. And so the Feast of Pentecost was prophetic of Jesus coming and baptizing the disciples with the Holy Ghost. It was fulfilled in Acts 2 at the Feast of Pentecost. So God's got a time frame. Hello? Time frame. He works very intentionally. Detailed, intense details. So every aspect of the Feast of Passover refers to Jesus' death and resurrection and an experience we can enter into, being saved, receiving resurrection life into our spirit, coming alive on the inside. See, having the Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled literally with Jesus Christ coming and pouring his spirit out and people receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, being effectively becoming the first fruits of what was going to come. But then, you see, so the baptism in the Spirit is also a personal experience. So if you got two out of three of personal experiences, the third one has to be as well. Right. See, so the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. That refers to the second coming of Christ. Three stages to it, the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets, the Atonement, and then the Day of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles itself. So I won't go into any details, but it actually predicts and speaks or prophesies of Jesus returning and the great harvest. So we have yet an experience of the first resurrection to come into. It is yet to come. Now, interesting thing was, they also had what they call, they made trumpets to blow trumpets. Now, we know that when the Lord returns, there'll be the shout of the trumpet. Now, did you know that they had these trumpets that God, and God told them that the trumpets had to be sounded. It was an alert to the people of Israel. It was a call to war. But it actually said, when you sound it once, the leaders gather. When you sound it twice, then the rest of the people gather, which to me is a prophetic picture that the trump will sound and those who will lead, rule, reign with Christ will gather. And then the second time the trumpet sounds will be at the end when everyone is raised. So there are all of these pictures and very clear evidence in the scripture. To me, it's very clear. The first resurrection is a prize to win. It is a reward for how we've served Christ. It is for those who will remain faithful, passionate, prayerful, diligent, rule over and control their life properly, be led by the Spirit. All of those things we saw in those passages. That is what it takes. And if you have that, imagine that day of Christ coming and the dead rising. I would not want to be left behind in that. It would break my heart, literally, to have lived through all the years and gone through so much, and then because something I let happen in my life and remain there in my life, that I was not qualified. And that was Paul's passion. That's what he's talking about. It's not designed to make us legalistic. It's not to cause us to live in fear. It's to cause us to live in respect of God, that He's a holy God, and that we will live a life that is truly honoring to Jesus Christ, because He said, those that honor me, I will honor. God bless. I encourage that. I trust that's a challenge for you in your walk. If there's any message to take away, be the one on the first night and this one. Okay, God bless. Let's have a break right now.